to look with me at Colossians chapter 2. Moving on to the last part of the chapter. I'll start reading with verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and the worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why is, if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teaching. These indeed have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. All right, surprised me, but no one has asked yet anyway, about brass in pocket. I, for those of you who are visiting, I often, more often than not, use some song title as a sermon title. And this is one of those songs pretty much everybody knows and no one knows the title of. You know, like Stevie Nicks' Edge of 17. Everyone knows the song. If I said, just like a snow white dove sings a song, you know, oh yeah, that one. Brass in the Pocket is the one Pretender song where Chrissy Hynde ends up singing, I'm special, so special, I've got to have some of your attention, give it to me. And I kept thinking of that song when I was thinking about this particular paragraph, because there are people in the church who think they're special, so special, and they will let you know about it. And that's what Paul is telling you here, warning us about. He says, don't let anyone judge you that way. And the people who think they're special are often also very judgmental. They're ready to tell you what they're doing right and what you're doing wrong and how that works out. And if you have never encountered these people, I would ask, have you ever been to church? It's just very, very common, far more common than it should be. But if you've been a Christian for any length of time, I can't imagine that at some point in your life you haven't had somebody telling you you're doing it wrong. And often we're vulnerable to those kinds of things. And that's why Paul says, don't let people do this to you. And he needs to warn because it is a danger. Why is it a danger? Well, I think if you rightly understand our sin, our depravity, and you rightly understand grace, we're humbled before God. Aren't you? I'm constantly confronted with the things that I am doing or failing to do or thinking and failing to think or saying and or failing to say. And I have to confess that to God and say, Lord, I'm so glad you're patient with me and you're gracious with me, because I'm certainly not getting this right. I'm making a mess of all this. And the Lord still continues to bless and be patient. But then when someone else comes along and says, you know, you're making a mess of this, we're ready to say, well, yeah. And when they're telling you, I've got it right and you've got it wrong, and here's the thing, we often want to listen to that. So we have a certain vulnerability because of our humility before God. Well, it translates into humility sometimes before people that we shouldn't have that same kind of humility with, and we're vulnerable. Another reason is because we all struggle with this inner Pharisee. Late Jack Miller, fine preacher of the gospel, used to talk about this, that we were all recovering Pharisees. You know, we all want it in neat little packages and a nice little to-do religion. There's a great attraction to that. You know, we say, so what do I need to do to be a Christian? Well, here's the things. You know, you do this, you do this, you do this, you don't do this, you don't do this, you don't do that. Okay, got it. You know, and then we embark to do it. And it's comfortable. It's comfortable. When you get things like, well, what are you supposed to do? Well, love God and love your neighbor. I need some rules. You know, what does that look like? And then they'll give you the rules. And then you find, all right, that's the rule. And that makes it more comfortable, really, doesn't it? I mean, if I say, love your neighbor, which neighbor? How? When? You know, if I say, love your neighbor on Tuesdays, pray for them. You can do that. And if you don't do it, I can say, well, I prayed for my neighbor on Tuesdays. What's wrong with you? I don't know, I guess I'm not really a very good Christian. Maybe I'm not a Christian. That's how it works. People can come and will make you feel good, and we like the idea of rules. The rules make the faith much easier to handle. And often they're good rules. But when they lead to pride, and particularly sanctimoniousness, something has gone wrong. There are basically four sort of isms that are mixed up in this particular chapter. And Lord willing, we'll come back to it next week and look at each of the four, why they're still very, very much with us and very, very dangerous to us. But today I want to just sort of plow through the whole paragraph with you and sort of set this before us. So, first of all, before I get back to our message, let me pause for a word from our sponsor. The phrase that Paul uses here, let no one be your judge in questions of food or drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath, that he throws in Sabbath there has caused no end of consternation for folk of our tribe. The Westminster Confession of Faith, our Confession of Faith, is very strong on the issue of the Christian Sabbath. It has long has been. When I was studying with Dr. Gerstner, one of the things we were required to read, many things about Jonathan Edwards, was a sermon by Edwards called The Perpetuity and Change of the Sabbath. And basically it's a sermon arguing that the Sabbath that God gave is for all people for all time. And it has changed in the New Testament to the Lord's Day, but more has not changed than has changed. And that is, in fact, the position of the Westminster Confession of Faith, that the Sabbath is an enduring ordinance. It's called a creation ordinance. God gave it at creation when he rested on the seventh day, set the pattern. So it was there even before the Mosaic Law, and it continues and will continue until we find our ultimate Sabbath rest when Christ returns. So those things continue. So the Westminster Confession is a very strict Sabbatarian document. Many of the Old Testament legislation, they say, it actually continues in force. The whole day is to be given to works of worship and necessity, and you know, from morning till evening. And it's worked out in different ways, but that's the thing. But then we come to this, and people say, aha, there it is. Paul says, let no one judge in Sabbath. confession of faith gets pretty judgy at that point. Say, is it wrong? Well, no, they're saying that he's using that as additional Sabbaths. He's not talking about the Sabbath, because that continues, and we know from the other principles that they bring to bear that continues. But this, he's talking about with the new moons and all of that, there were a number of festivals called Sabbaths that weren't the weekly Sabbath. And so we try to separate that out. There ends the word from our sponsor. I just have to. And many of us take exception to that particular part of the Westminster Confession, because we have some differing opinions of just how that is to be worked out. Two of my mentors had differing opinions on that. Dr. Gerschner was very strict in his following of that. R.C. Sproul was a little bit more loose in that. I'm tempted to tell you a story. I'll tell you a story. Just take a moment. But it illustrates the difference. And Dr. Gerschner told me one time, he said, R.C. had asked to see me about something. And he said, I was driving back from preaching in the morning. It was now pretty late afternoon, but I thought, I have no other responsibilities today. I can stop and see what R.C. wanted. So he drops in on R.C. on a late Sunday afternoon. And he said, we're talking. And he said, and R.C. is very fidgety, even for R.C. If you knew him, he was a man that didn't sit still real well. And Gerschner knew that, but he's saying he was unusually fidgety for R.C. And finally I said to him, R.C., is there a problem? I mean, you asked to see me, and you seem like you're not comfortable that I'm here. And R.C. said, Dr. Gerschner, did you know that it's Super Bowl Sunday? And Gerschner says, and I said, why, no, R.C., I didn't realize. And then stayed there for another hour to try to distract R.C. from violating the Sabbath by watching professional sports, which R.C. was very anxious to do. So anyway, that's sort of the difference between two men that were very influential in my life. One was a little looser in his treatment of the Lord's Day, and one was far more strict. And we have differing views in the church as well. But we do have to deal with that in that, and that's how it's dealt with. The weekly Sabbath is not what Paul was talking about here in that. So, now, meanwhile, back at our message, already in progress. Some people have these preferences about what should be done, how to live the Christian life. And that's fine, and there's nothing wrong with it, and we all have them. We all have our ways of going about trying to be faithful to Christ. What happens, though, is your preferences become principles and become rules that you think everybody should follow. And that's when it strays into the kind of legalism, and often with sanctimoniousness and judgmentalism, that Paul is talking about here. Part of the problem with that, I think, is that it is very easy, far too easy in the Christian life, to mistake cause and effect. And what do I mean by that? On these matters, the Sabbath is one of them, I think, but that's kind of too dangerous to go to. Let's use the idea of alcohol. That's where a lot of people go with these kind of passages. The use of alcohol. There are many, many wise, mature, careful Christians who abstain. Right? Many careful, wise, mature Christians who abstain. There are many others that look at them and think that must be what it means to be Christian. And they have judged for them that the wisest course of action, for whatever reason, is abstinence. And that's fine. And part of it is a fruit of their very maturity in Christ and trying to figure out how to be the best faithful servant of Christ. Others have made a different choice in that. And the Bible is open to that. But it becomes very easy to think, man, they're smart people, they're good Christians, and they don't do that, and they don't do this, and they don't do that. That must be how to be a smart, mature Christian. And see, that's the cause and effect. They're mistaking the effect of their Christian maturity and making certain decisions, certain choices for themselves as what causes them to be wise and mature. You know, getting it exactly backwards. And that's what seems to be happening in this passage. That's why Paul says, well, sure, it has the appearance of wisdom. Right? It seems to make sense, but it is actually of no benefit. No benefit at all. It can tend to make you something very ugly, the judgmental, sanctimonious, kind of Christian, the kind of people that most people think Christians are. It shouldn't do that. But if we get it right and realize that many wise, mature Christians have decided, you know, they won't partake, say, of movies. Hollywood is a cesspool and whatever, and they have come to that decision. But then they are not free to impose their decision on everyone else. And you may admire them and say, boy, if they've made that decision, maybe I ought to seriously consider it. And that is fine. And that is Christian wisdom. But if you say they've made that decision, therefore that must be what a real Christian does, that is an error. That is an error. We do not make rules where the scriptures have not made rules. We do not impose laws where the scripture has not imposed laws. Why not? As I said, it makes it easier. Doesn't it make it, you know, if we just had a list of rules, you know, if you're going to be a part of this church, here are the things. You know, there's something, as I say, comforting in that, encouraging in that. Okay, you know, if I don't like your rules, I won't go to your church. But you have the rules, and give me the rules, and man, I can do it. And it tends to make for a do-it-yourself religion. I'm keeping the checklist. I'm doing the right things. And therefore, I don't really need a Savior. And that's why Paul says it disconnects you from the head. We forget that we need grace. And there are all kinds of people with all kinds of helpful checklists that they will give you. I mean, I wish that they came around with a clipboard and I could just warn you, stay away from the guy with the clipboard. But they usually don't have a clipboard, but they've got their list of rules and you'll hear about it and be made to feel guilty. But let me show you a list of rules that I think are relevant and important. Romans chapter 12. Starting with verse 9, Romans 12, 9 and following. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful about zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. How you doing with that? I read that and look at my life and I think, not so hot. And so that tells me a couple of things. First of all, how much I need the grace of the Lord Jesus every day. When Paul says, this is what a Christian looks like, this is what a Christian does, I think, okay, I'm not measuring up. Thank God I'm saved by grace and not works. I thank God for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from that, I am certainly lost. But it also tells me another thing that's relevant to this Colossians passage that we're thinking about. That is, when someone comes to me and they've got their nifty list of rules, you know, here's the things. Stop doing these. Start doing these. Here's how it's done. I can tell them to take those rules and stick them. Well, never mind. See, I'm violating Romans 12 there, too. But I want to do that because it's like, you know what? Jesus has given me enough rules. I don't need yours. I'm struggling to keep his. I don't need yours. And then they'll say, yes, but mine will help you keep his. No, they won't. Yours will distract me from what the Lord would have me do. You'll make me into a little legalist, a recovery Pharisee. You'll make me into a judgmental jerk like you. I say, well, that's pretty judgmental, isn't it, if you're so. Yes, it is. See, I already struggle with it. And you want to make it worse. Take me back to Romans 12. Show me what I should be doing. Show me how I should be living. And then let me repent and revise and rework by grace. And remember that it can't be of works, because my works are never going to look like Romans 12. If the Lord gives me 30 more years of life, I'm never going to look like Romans 12. I hope I'll get closer, but if I do, it'll be the grace of the Lord Jesus. And I'll still be dependent upon the grace of the Lord Jesus. A true understanding of the law of God makes me cling to the gospel of Christ. Makes me cling to my head, the Lord Jesus Christ, because I need his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness. But a true understanding of grace makes me want to obey the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, remember, John 14, if you love me, keep my commandments. I say, yeah, Lord, I do love you. So I'm working on it. I'm trying to keep your commandments. But I'm not going to keep somebody else's. I'm not going to keep somebody else's. I have enough to do. Thank you very much. I don't need your rules. You keep them. They're only going to separate me from my beloved Savior. They're only going to distract me from working for real, genuine sanctification. They're not the gospel. Don't be fooled. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that your word challenges us to grow by grace, to grow in knowledge and love. But Lord, help us to discern that which is truly helpful in doing that from that which merely adds human burdens. Give us wisdom and discernment. And love. Show us the right paths that we might grow in grace and never lose our absolute sense of dependence upon our faithful Savior. We pray in his name. Amen.